So In any event, let's, if you just think about that, maybe at lunchtime we can revisit that. So just give that some thought.
Thank you. So there's also, we have our mission focus on Zambia this month, and there will be a collection for the food pantry next Sunday, and Wednesday night Bible class at 8 p.m. in church or on Zoom. Then there's also Eastern Camp has sent out the thing that which was in Mark's email for the week. But it's also that Eastern Camp is in July, but they're asking that we would register early, and actually this is the last day you can register without paying a late fee. The late fee starts tomorrow. So if you're looking to go to Eastern Camp and sign up for that, then it would be nice to do. And you can do that online. You could do it still today. Are there any other things that need to be announced?
Yeah, next Sunday we'll be traveling to Toronto. We'd like to take the church's greetings to Mission Hills.
Take our greetings. Thank you. If there are no other announcements or greetings, can we sing hymn number 74, I Bow Before Love's Power Unending?
Came here today. to be immersed in God's love and His joy. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gratefully and thankfully and with our whole heart come before Thee to give Thee praise, give Thee thanks, honor and glory, Lord Jesus, for which Thou alone art worthy. And we are so thankful to be able to be here together as a church family to open up the precious pages of this inerrant and timeless Word, Your Word, the Word of God, and how You preserved it throughout the years that we could even read it today from ancient manuscripts that we can apply it to our very lives, timely and true. Is Thy Word. So we pray, be with us as we open Thy Word and as we meditate upon it in this morning, that we could remove distractions from our hearts and, Lord, that we could just bask in the glory of You and Your nearness and Your presence with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to David's Psalm number 18. Psalm 18. And the Lord's help will endeavor to read a portion of Psalm 18, and that will be the basis of our meditation this morning. Well, I mentioned the author of this is this psalm is David, and the what do you call that? The preamble of the verse here of the psalm. The editors of this particular Bible have written the following. This is to the chief musician, and actually it's in the original manuscript, if I'm not mistaken. So this was preserved actually as it was written long ago. But it says the following: to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so that's our introduction to this psalm. And so that gives us some particular context. It gives us a particular meaning as well. This is a psalm that David wrote, a song to be sung. It was to the chief musician. What's his name? Something like that. A-T-H-A-P-H, I think something like that, if I can pronounce that. But he was the chief musician, and so you can picture this being sung. And it was a song of praise and hallelujah and thankfulness to the Lord for deliverance from Saul. Think about David for a moment before you even read this, just to think about the setting here and the context. Think about King David as a lad out tending the sheep. He was the youngest of his sons. And when God directed Samuel, because, back up a second, if you're not totally familiar with the account here, the children of Israel demanded a king. It did not please God that they demanded a king like the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations. Oh, let us be like other people. So give us a king. God said, well, you don't really know what you're asking for, but I'll give you a king. And it was Saul that was the first king of Israel. And Saul started out pretty good, but his end was not good. He did not please the Lord. He digressed from what his calling was as a king and had to be replaced. The scripture says that the Spirit left Saul. And so God directed Samuel, a priest, to go to Bethlehem, because there he would find a new king to anoint. And he said, go particularly to this family where there are seven sons, And so he went in and he interviewed each one of the first of the only six there present, and no, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, and well, don't you have any other sons? Well, yeah, little David, he's out tending the sheep. Well, bring him on in. And so this little guy with, it says, a ruddy complexion and good, you know, fair countenance, somewhat upon him. Well, this is the one that God said to Samuel, anoint him as the king. And he did so. And then what happened to David? Was he ushered right onto the throne? No. No, because Samuel still, even though he did not have God's favor, he still was technically the king.
Saul,
thank you, George, was technically the king. So the future was a little bit unknown here to David at the time. He had no clue what was going to happen in his life. Although he accepted the anointing and he lived close to God, he performed miracles at the hand of God, such as the David and Goliath story, for example. And there ensued about 20 years of then David becoming nomadic. He was on the run because Saul was jealous of him. Saul wanted to kill him. And so David could have asserted his rights as really the duly anointed new king of Israel, but instead he respected Saul and did not want to lay a finger upon God's previous anointed. And so this was a life, I want us to think about that, on the run for David, even though he was king. Can you imagine being put in that position? He lost his family. He lost his comforts of home. He lost his people of Israel, the chosen people of God. He lost his connection with his heritage there. All of that on the run. But yet he's God's anointed. How could that be? And I just wanted to pause. I don't have an answer to that. It's just that God, he was a work in progress, like we're all works in progress, and it was God's will that he would experience that 20 years of on the run and learning. He had some ups and downs, certainly during that period, and to become ready to then serve as the king, which he did. But Saul was his enemy. David was Saul's enemy, and Saul wanted to get rid of him. He was jealous of David, and David needed deliverance from that. And deliverance finally came. And he, as an individual, could heal. And most importantly, that Israel, as a nation under David, could heal. And that was just so critical. So, what can we learn from, you know, David and his times of attack and struggles and oppositions and setbacks? Because we certainly have the same in our lives today. So the thought is, let's turn to David's song of deliverance here and see what we also can learn from David's experience of deliverance and healing. Psalm 18. We're going to read the first 20 verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell passed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple and my cry before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. And we'll pause there in the reading. So, as I mentioned, we all in this life, like David, have enemies, we have setbacks, we carry burdens, we have concerns that we go through life. And like David, we have our high moments, we have our low moments. And like David, we need healing, we need deliverance. And what then are sort of the main themes that we can derive here from what David is saying upon his deliverance from Saul? Well, what really stands out first and foremost is that first verse. It gives you a sense that David is giving a promise to God that upon his deliverance, he said, God, I will love thee, O Lord. I will love thee. So, you know, just if you have making notes in your Bible, underscore that word love, because love conquers all. Love is at the foundation of our entire existence and our entire being. It was because of love that we even exist here today. It's because God's love for his creation, for each one of us, that he longs for our fellowship. He loves us that much that he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come upon this earth to give us salvation. And that is love, God's love. And we read all throughout the scriptures about God's love. And David, in return, is saying, I will love thee. Now, it is not that he didn't love the Lord before. It's not because of his deliverance that he suddenly discovered love. He's recommitting himself that as a foundational principle of his life, it's going to be love. And that is for us as well to learn, that we can say, in a sense, with our thoughts and our mouth, that I love you, Lord. And we do. I'm not taking anything away from that. But as David, you know, let's recommit that love to God and make that a foundational principle of who we are in our life. Because when we do that sort of vertical love to God, and we come to that beautiful truth about the role of love in our life, then it can't help but spill over. You know, we're called to abound in love, and that word abound does mean to spill over. And when it spills over, what's that mean? It means it's going to have some impact. It's going to have some effect on those immediately around us. Wherever we may be, whatever we're doing, especially our family members, especially our church family members, especially the community in which we live, but wherever, whenever, allow God's love to spill over to others. And when we are healing the need of deliverance from whatever is impacting our lives today, and our heart and our mind, and occupying us, and maybe causing sleeplessness, or maybe worry, and called to worry, we're called to love. We're called to love. Love God first, and then those close to us, especially, make sure that love is shown unconditionally and clearly. And that's the first step in terms of addressing that whole issue of deliverance. He says, I will love thee. It's his first reaction. It's the first commandment of promise, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. The first commandment. And then, as it says in Romans 12, we're called to have unfeigned love. That's the King James word for genuine, pure love, sincere love. It's found here in verse 9 of chapter 12. Let love be, it says, without dissimulation, that is, without pretense. It says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We're called to have fervent love. Peter wrote about that, the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 22, where he said, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and we heard a lot about obeying this morning in Bible class, obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, that's that word, unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So our love is, we're called to have a sincere love. We're called to have a fervent love. And then we're also called to have a dynamic love. And to the church at Thessalonica, Paul said this, Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Sincere love, fervent love, abounding or dynamic love. And that's so important. Again, that's not just lip service. That's our whole being. That's how we live. That kind of dynamic love. So it's David's promise to God, reaffirming really that love for God, number one. But that translates to us as not only our reaffirming our love for God, but then our love for one another, each person that we are called to have a privilege of living with, of interacting with. So he promised God, thank you, Lord, I'm going to love you all my life. Heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then in verse 3, you see, he says, I will call upon the Lord. So he promised that he would always remember the Lord and call upon, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. And what does that mean? For David, that means you'll always be in my mind, consciously, even subconsciously. You will always be there, Lord. And when I run into some trouble, I'm going to call upon you because you've delivered me and you've shown me how you can deliver me from difficult situations. Me too. Promise to God that our first reaction, our first response when troubles come is to call upon God. Oh, God, help me. See me through this. Carry me through. I'm weak. I can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord. Carry me through. And it's in, you know, and it's not just in times of trouble. When we have those mountaintop experiences, call upon the Lord. It's Lord, because of you. Thank you. Thank you that this, the beauty of this moment that I'm having in this lifetime right now is because of you. Call upon him. He's ever near. And he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. My mind goes to that account in the Revelation where John wrote about what is to come. And there's a beautiful glimpse of the throne room on high in the book of Revelation, where God is in the heavens and what in his throne room on high. And in that account, there was a scroll given that that scroll contained the future. Now, who among us would like to have a scroll or a book that told us our very future? That would be a bestseller. We'd not be able to put it down. This would tell us everything that's going to happen in the future. Well, that is what we have in Revelation. And actually, in the book of Revelation, is that scroll unrolled, revealed. But there was a problem here in the throne room of God. There was this beautiful scroll that was handed down by the angel. But who could open it? Who could take the seals off? If you know what what I mean by a scroll, the manuscripts were rolled up, probably pretty large, and you'd have to take a seal off, and that would expose a certain part, a certain number of chapters to the book, and then you take another seal off and you go further. That's how that worked back then. Anyway, no one in the throne room of God could remove the seals. And then Apostle John said this in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, all of a sudden, in the midst of the throne, his eyes made contact with, what did he see? A lamb. The lamb, as if it was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou art worthy. Jesus alone, he is that lamb in the throne room on high, in that vision that was given to Apostle John, he alone was worthy to open the scroll and to reveal the future. So think about our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we serve, who loved us so, so much that he was willing to come to this earth and give that his entire life and being as a sacrifice to assuage the wrath of an almighty, righteous, and just God. As we would stand before him, unclean as we stand before him in our sin, we needed an advocate to cover our sin, and it could only be done through the sacrifice of a perfect Lamb of God, who is Jesus. And he alone is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy to be called upon. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. What are those enemies? We heard in Bible class this morning about pride and humility. Pride and all the things listed on the board, those are enemies. That's God hates, that's the number one sin according to Proverbs, that God hates a proudful heart. And we ourselves can succumb to that and do in our natural being, because that's who we are. But it's only through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and hit the power of his resurrection that we can be saved from ourselves. So enemy number one is us. I've met the enemy, and he is us, Paul said in the coming scripts. And there's also not only self, but there's then the sin that we fall into, the temptations that are rampant around us, mistakes that we made, the errors, the shortcomings, all the things that's part of carrying this human body around, this life below. And it just comes naturally to us, doesn't it? But we have victory over that through the one, the only one who's worthy. And then the self, sin, and then Satan. We read about it in the Revelation. Someday, will be cast into this bottomless pit, and he will receive his just reward. But until then, we have the temptation of our souls, that's brought on by the enemy of our souls. And we have victory over him as well. Greater is he that is in us as Christians than all the enemies of the world. What are our enemies? Worry. I mentioned that before. Paul wrote to the Philippians that we should worry about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make our requests known unto God. In those moments of worry, turn to God. Truly turn to God. What are other enemies that we face? Discouragement. What is discouragement? That's an expectation that's not fulfilled. That's, I wanted to go to the beach this weekend, and it rained. Can't go. I'm discouraged. You know, that sort of thing. And that's a little discouragement. There's sometimes big discouragements. And as a wise person told me once, discouragement is Satan's number one tool in his toolbox. So why? Because it gets us down. Oh, woe is me. If everything's pointing inward, I'm discouraged. Because, instead of pointing outward and upward, you know, let's always point upward and then outward, not inward. You know, those are all enemies. There are many kinds of enemies in this world. And we can be delivered. We can be saved from our enemies, just as David was, if we call upon the Lord and recognize the worthiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, but do we? Do we? What makes the difference in terms of calling upon the Lord? What makes the difference in whether or not we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others? What's the secret formula? What do we do? Well, it's not a secret formula. It's a conscious decision that we make. It's a choice that we make whether or not we will live for those things that are eternal or waste all of our time living for things that are temporal, moth-eaten, and rusty, as Jesus said. That makes all the difference. It's how we choose to respond to the situations of life. Paul wrote to the Romans a very familiar passage that I think fits right now, and that's Romans 5, the first couple of verses. But it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification can only come by faith. Faith in myself? I can pull myself up by my bootstraps? No. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by this faith into grace. Paul also wrote to the Ephesians, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God. It's that very same grace that we have access to through faith, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then it goes on with a beautiful array of Christian traits and characteristics that we are called to have and are given. But the point here was that that the perspective we have is that perspective of being saved and justified and a new person in Christ that then leads to those very little choices and decisions in life. And we can choose to love. We can choose to call upon the Lord. And who are we calling upon when we call upon the Lord? Look at this beautiful array of the scriptures of our Lord. He says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. You know, a rock is some place where you can be in the cleft of a rock. Moses was in the cleft of a rock when he wanted to see God's glory, and God said, you can't see my face. It's just too much glory for you. But get in this rock over here, in the cleft of this rock, in this cave, and I'll pass by, and you'll see the backside of you, but you're not going to see my face. The place where God provided some safety to Moses. The rock is also a firm place. David says in another psalm that God has lifted him out of a miry clay and put his feet upon a solid rock. And that solid rock, back then, for a warrior, was the difference between life and death. If you could be in a solid stance as you're battling an enemy, as opposed to a miry clay or a slippery sod, if you will, you had a much better chance. So it was a place for victory. And Jesus must put our feet upon him. He is the rock of our salvation. Put our feet upon him today. Stand upon him. He is the one upon whom we can have a firm foundation to meet the onslaught of those enemies that we talked about. It's Jesus. Time doesn't allow to go in to unpack every one of these descriptors, but just think about them as I read them again. The Lord is our rock. He's our fortress. Our deliverer. He is our strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, that's a word for shield. And the horn of my salvation. Horn, many times in the Bible, is authority. So it could mean here that he is my authority, the one I look to, the sovereign God. And my high tower, again, a place of security. You know, high tower, and the enemy is down there. He can't get to you. He, God, will lift us up above our enemies. And then he talks about, just to kind of rapidly sum this up, he talks then about, in rather poetic terms, he talks about what he was delivered from. And basically, he talks about the death, the sorrows of death, or it could be the pains of death, which is a sudden or sharp emotion. And it's not that he was preoccupied with death, but on the run for 20 years, poor David, he was, every single day, he was trying to avoid death. And so he thought a lot about it, about his earthly mortality. And that did become one of his days. And he also, it says, the flood of ungodly men. Well, we can relate to that. There's kind of a flood, if you just pick up the newspaper, of ungodly men running rampant in this world, right? You can't deny that. The evil of our culture are the ungodly men that David's referring to here. And that is also something that we need deliverance from. And my mind goes to, again, the Apostle Peter in his writings. And let's see, is it also in his first letter? No, it's in his second letter, verse 1. He says that we're given, Apostle Peter is saying that we as Christians have been given exceeding great and precious promises. We talked about David's promises here, but we are given exceeding great and precious promises. It says, by these promises, by the promises of God in the Scripture, we might be partakers of the divine nature. Number one, his divine nature. And number two, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So these promises do two things of God. They allow us to partake in God's nature, his divine nature, the characteristics of God, the moral purity of God. We can partake of those. And number two, we have the strength to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's that evil culture that David is talking about here when he talks about the flood of ungodly men. He talks about fear. He talked about the poetic words, I think. The grave wraps its cords around him, wraps its ropes around him. He's confronted by death every day, aware of his mortality, in other words. And pause here for a moment. That's a good thing, to be aware of our mortality. To know that in James wrote and other scriptures we can read, that this life is just like a vapor. And the older we are, the more you recognize that and how quickly this life goes. And the saying that my mom loves so much is that, you know, there's only now,
one life.
Only what's done for Christ will last. This one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yeah. And that is so true. We should be aware of that. Poof factor in our existence, that mortality factor. Why? Because that's a reality check. That makes it real that this life You know, we have no promise of tomorrow, as they say, and that is so true. So live today as if Jesus is coming back this afternoon, which may be the case. So Paul, just David, to wrap up here, he talked about what he's being delivered from. And then he shows in verses 7 to 15 God's greatness. And maybe another time we'll unpack those verses 7 to 15 because they're just fascinating. What period of time, what era was David referring to here, verses 7 to 15? I don't know. But it could certainly apply to what we read in Revelation in terms of the tribulation. We read about the earthquake, the earth shaking. We read about all the tribulation that's going to fall upon those who have not accepted Christ as Savior. We read about all that in Revelation. It reminds me of Revelation. But you know, it also reminded me of when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's at the moment where he carried your sin and mine upon him that God turned away. That moment. And he endured that for us and died. And then what happened? There was darkness over all the earth. There was earthquakes. There was all kinds of things shaking. That sort of reminds me of that too. But most of all, I think putting it into the context here from this psalm is just to point out the greatness of God. Don't mess with him. He's all powerful, omnipotent, almighty, powerful God. But you know what? That all powerful, mighty God you don't want to mess with is also our daddy. He's our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." We can read in Paul's writings where he's referred to as Abba Father. That's an endearment, a term of endearment for God. And that's who he is if you are his son, if you are his daughter, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then we have the deliverance of life from all those things that would hold us down and hold us back. It says here in verse 18 that the enemies attacked, but God, it says, David says, "God was my stay." In other words, he was there to support David at his greatest moment of need. It says here that David was confronted or attacked in his daily calamity. And we'll just close with that thought. David's calamity was daily. Is ours? We all have daily calamities. Maybe the water heater went out, or the car won't start. Those are calamities, right? We get impatient. Why, oh Lord, this happening to me right now? I got a late for an appointment. Or whatever. But not like David faced calamity. But sometimes in our life, true calamities do come. And when they do come, we need healing. We need deliverance. And it starts with me individually. It starts with you individually, that healing. It starts with us as individuals, just like it did with David, the love of our Lord our God, to call upon his name and to recognize his greatness. And then when we do that, each individual play our part, and we collectively, as a church, can come together and heal. We also can have deliverance. That's something that David experienced, because under his reign, Israel did heal. Israel did have deliverance. They had an era of peace and relative peace and tranquility under a righteous God. So let that be our lot, and let it also be our example as we can read throughout Scripture. And let us give thanks to the Father. I'd like us to end with our hymn number 237, "Let Us All in Peace and Concord," and let's sing all four verses of that. 237.
Praise you in all that we say and do, for we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus.